If you've been here as we have gone through the events with David and Saul, you'll know that at this point, David was on the run. He had been running quite some time away from King Saul. He was now actually with the Philistines. He was on the other side of the river, so to speak. He had found safety there in the Philistines. And now the Philistines were getting ready to attack Israel. We will see in the weeks to come how this divided the heart of David. But for tonight, we're focusing on Saul and the events of this chapter. Now, what we read in this chapter, what is occurring here, really had been coming for a long time. Saul had for several chapters in our time, in several years in his time, Saul had been unraveling. If you've been here as we have went through this text, you know you have saw how increasingly each time we come together, Saul seems to be a little worse off than he was the time before that. You need to realize that the events of chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, this wasn't just a bad day. This wasn't just merely a mistake or a misstep that we read here in this chapter. This was the culmination, the fruition, if you will, of what began way back when we saw pride become the controller in Saul's life. Back when self became primary to Saul, when God became secondary to his decisions and to his priorities. I have from time to time mentioned from this pulpit, as I do again tonight, that some paths through this life, they have not changed throughout all the ages, even as we read tonight, the passing of a couple thousand years. And I have told you from time to time that some decisions, some behaviors, some priorities, if you will, led or lead to the same places today as they did clear back in that day, to the same place they've always led. Self-destruction. What we have been witnessing here as we have read through the life of Saul, albeit quite slowly for our accounts, visiting it ever so occasionally here on Wednesday evenings. What we have been witnessing is the consistent but inevitable unraveling of an individual who has turned away from not the acknowledgement of God, has turned away not from what God is or who God is or what God does. None of those facts about God that we tonight may be so together and in agreement on. It wasn't these things that Saul was turning away from, but the rejection of God's sovereignty of his life and of his living. And we need to realize that tonight, because many of us are sitting here tonight and we'll acknowledge that God is the God, that Jehovah God is the one true God, that my belief in him, this is my contingent upon my salvation and my eternal well-being. And we might agree with all of those facts, but some of us that are within earshot of my words tonight still are outside of eternity with God because they have rejected God's sovereignty of their lives. As is generally the case with all of us, with all of the stories that I might reflect upon tonight in this vein, is that it all started out fairly benign for Saul. The devil is not stupid. He does not come right out and throw it in your face. He is slow and easy. He moves in ever so subtly. Rarely do we wake up in the morning and go, that's it. I'm done with this whole Jesus thing. Oh, it's not unheard of, but it's rare. Most of us start very slow down that road. Over time, just one step led to another. With Saul, with many of us. And like dominoes, Saul's life now was on a perpetual and inevitable demise. All the opportunities to turn around, and we know, those of you that have been here, we know he's had them, hasn't he? All the opportunities to turn around, to repent, to return to God's graces, they had been squandered. Now we find him in a place that he never would have imagined being in his journey. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You can reflect upon this story and you go, I've been there, I've walked that road, and I too found myself in a place that never in a million years would I've ever imagined being in that place, doing that act, living that way. And this, sadly, tonight is a place that even now he is blind to see. Even now, as he's standing in the midst of it, he still doesn't know the depth, the magnitude of where he is. Because let me tell you something, void of the Holy Spirit, the eyes of the soul are closed. And Saul here is unrecognizable as the man that God called. Unrecognizable as the man who used to stand head and shoulders above every man in Israel. Remember that? I have shared with you experiences in the ministry as a pastor, where I have stood with people that I thought I knew, people who professed Christ for years. And I was able to say, I don't even know who you are. I don't know who you are. Whitney Houston, Amy Winehouse, Robin Williams, John Belushi, Michael Jackson, Chris Farley, Margot Hemingway, Kurt Cobain, River Phoenix, Jim Morrison, Janis Joplin, etc., etc. All, like Saul, were kings in their own right. And we all know they all died of suicide or overdose. And that is the short list, kids. Others who are still alive tonight, whose self-destructive behaviors have or are currently, as we're sitting here, removing them from the thrones that they once held. Maybe you have to be, you know, a part of news and aware of these things. How about Tiger Woods, Charlie Sheen, Mel Gibson, and that list goes on. People who used to be at the top of their game, throwing it away. Now, of course, you might tonight say, well, as far as we know, none of these people have ever professed a faith in Christ. Okay, that's fair. What about the believers? Jim Baker, Robert Tilton, Peter Popoff, Jimmy Swaggart, Julian Chavajin, if I can pronounce his name correct, and well as Lonnie Frisbee, Bob Coy out of the Calvary Chapel movement. That list also goes on too, doesn't it? And the list of individuals in this kind of framework which we're discussing tonight, it would fill volumes, wouldn't it? Especially if we, even if we moved out of pop culture and we moved into the realm of business or finance or into other living, other lives. I mean, kings who threw it all away. Now, sometimes we can't imagine because that world may seem so far away. Well, we're in Wisconsin, you know, the Hollywood, New York. It's so far. Certainly, even in my small life, I've seen so many individuals who were so blessed, gifted, anointed, called. God had blessed them in the areas of marriage and family and ministry opportunities. And in their pride and their stubborn heart, they were so blinded that Satan arose and took from them even what they had been given. Only, and been given only by the blessing and the grace of God. And he rose up and took even that. Because of pride and stubborn heart. People who had to have what God did not have for them. And in that fight, they lost even what they did have. And now, many of these people, I sadly say tonight, are living in ministerial obscurity. See, like Saul, it seems, who was unaware that the Spirit's guidance had long since departed. He just seems totally oblivious that the Spirit was gone. These two seem to be totally unaware that the Spirit's guidance had long since departed. Not that day. Not the day that I looked at them and said, I don't know you, but long before. And the Spirit was adhering to his promise, scriptural promise, that he would share his glory with no man. Saul was that man. And through it all, you see, God had been so very gracious. And who is sitting in one of these pews tonight cannot say the same, that God has not been gracious to you. We're such whiners here in America, aren't we? Always complaining about what we don't have, never realizing what we do. See, all during his lifetime, God had been so gracious to Saul, had given him numerous opportunities to repent, numerous opportunities to return to the Spirit's leading. However, Saul, and if you've been here, you know the story. You know that Saul, even though he had momentary lucid moments, passing moments, he still failed to truly repent. He still failed to truly change, and every time he would fall back. So he never knew the guidance of the Spirit of God again. And in the end, Saul's life would end in regret and shame, all due to the greatest of sins, pride. Pride. I have been in this pulpit around 25 years now. And I can say without a doubt there is no greater and more destructive sin than pride. Mostly because it seems that that's one death sentence that the one going to the gallows is seemingly unaware that he even has the ailment. The rest of the sins we seem to know we're guilty of. Not pride. Saul here was just that kind of man. Now Samuel, Saul's last pipeline to God, if you will, a God who would no longer answer Saul. Please take note of that. See, we always just assume God will be there for us. We take him for granted. We're flippant with our relationship with him. And certainly scripture is ripe with situations where God just simply shut off the faucet. And if he's the God of the scripture that says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that's the same God that will do it today. So Saul, you see, Samuel was Saul's pipeline to God, and now Samuel was dead. So now in an absolutely desperate attempt, no doubt to please Samuel, and we wouldn't want to read in too much there, but it seems Saul ended all mediums and practices of the occult in Israel. And it is generally understood that he did so to please Samuel, to foster a relationship that was already on the rocks. So the decree was that if any person in Israel was either involved in or tapped into the practices of the occult, that they'd be killed. It's a death sentence. And certainly the Old Testament writings are very clear on this subject. God didn't want any of it in Israel. He wasn't having any part of it. And he rendered judgment and condemnation upon anybody who practiced such. Because you see, these things concerning the occult were detestable to Jehovah. And so Saul, obeying God in this matter, he put an end to it, but quite likely he did so out of a wrong motivation. Again, he no doubt executed this order in order to gain favor with Samuel. Now, he does indeed, as we said, he did rid the land of these elements. So I don't want to diss the guy totally because he did do a righteous deed here. But with what kind of heart? I mean, anyone that's here tonight, we can go through the motions of religion. We can come to church. We can do the whole JFB thing. But it only matters what your heart is behind it. And now Samuel's dead, and Saul is left with no direct line of communication to God. Silence. Quiet. Have you been there when God is quiet? You know what I'm talking about. So now once again, the enemies of Saul were gathering against him, as they inevitably do. And for everybody in here, certainly we have respites. We have moments where things are rosy and things are quiet and everything's going well. But inevitably, the devil will come back for you again. It's life in a fallen world. It's always going to be a fight. There is no spiritual vacation. So once again, the enemies had gathered against Saul. And it says Saul, according to the text here, it says that Saul was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now perhaps Saul heard that David and his boys were over on the other side. I don't know. Maybe it was just that spiritual quiet that he was attempting to endure in the midst of this crisis. And again, if you've been there, the quiet is deafening. But all the communique with God had been lost. When Saul sought out the Lord did not answer him. It says, by any method, by dreams, through prophets, through the usual channels of communication. The bottom line here is Saul was alone. It's a frightful place to be. Now I need to make something clear. God is not abandoning you. God goes when we push him away. So anytime that we find ourselves in such a situation, you can be guaranteed of one thing. You did it. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we can stand on that promise unless we say, but I don't want you. We push him away. These moments that Saul was in this chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, it is in these moments that our life will be forever changed. You know, the reality is we as humans, we seldom look ahead. I think we seldom look ahead, especially in such times of separation from God. We're just trying to hold on to the immediate. We're not looking ahead. We're not extrapolating as to just where our feet are taking us. And it's a desperate situation to try to wave somebody off when they're on that path, when they're making a V-line. When we are desperate for an answer, when we are desperate for satisfaction, when we are drifting, when we are wanton in our behavior, and suddenly we find ourselves doing what in our hearts we know to be wrong, we're in trouble. Inevitably, we, again, void of the Holy Spirit, we excuse our actions and we excuse ourselves generally through some sort of special circumstances, don't we? I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I know this is wrong, but I have a really good reason. I'm really tired this week. I've really had a bad week. I've had a difficult day. That person did. And through it all, the end result is the same. And that is, I get a pass, a free pass. We find ourselves in those situations. We find ourselves doing the very thing that we've condemned others for doing. We find ourselves doing things that maybe we even taught against and enforced when it was in play. And I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this where people will literally teach that in this fellowship, and when they finally fall, they fall to the very thing that they were teaching against. Because we have special permission for our crisis situation. And it'll be okay because we'll clean it up later after we regain control of the playing field. I remember counseling a couple years ago, marriage situation. There had been at least an emotional affair. And there was a plan for that to go further. When asked, what were you thinking? Well, I just thought that we would divorce our wives and we would marry and then seek God's forgiveness. What? How will that work? Premeditated sin is transgression, which the Bible says then you're not a believer. You're not even born again. And yet that was the thought, see? Yeah, but our marriage sucks and she's so special. So I got a special deal. A free pass. And then what happens, to prove what I'm saying is a fact in our lives, we invariably attempt to then operate in stealth mode. And we do that because we want to hide our guilty actions from those around us. See, when you start maneuvering in this church and you start hiding what you're doing, what your actions are out there, listen to me, you need to be grossly, gravely concerned. The very fact that you go into stealth mode means there is shame and guilt. And we don't want the people around us to know, because they're sure to judge our actions that they are outside of God. But hey, we're not listening. And when we're in that mode, when we're at the point that Saul is here in chapter 28, we reject all familiar counsel. You know, it's your bias, you're unfeeling, you're all crazy, and we're the only ones who understand the truth. If you knew how often there has been people who have judged all of you as crazy, and they're the only ones who understand. And I'm like, do you have any concept of how mad that is? It's madness. Everybody you've ever known, all of these people you say you love that are brothers and sisters, they've all come down with mass psychosis overnight, but you are the only one who sees the truth. And you say, well, that's crazy. Yes, indeed. And you would be amazed. I have lost count of how many times I've seen it. Because you see, necessity mandates my actions, even if such is not of God. The end will justify the means, you see, and then all of our legacy is gone. All of our righteous history is then gone. Our noble and our honorable history of walking in Christ erased in a moment of isolated panic. I've seen him throw away decades. Decades. And as I said many times since Paul, but maybe you have to be my age. I don't have decades to spare. I'm afraid I am just going to have to love you guys for the rest of my life, because there's not enough time to start again. Finding himself alone, afraid and without counsel, Saul goes to a mystic. Do you understand? That's madness. Gonna practice a little voodoo because he wants to find out what Jehovah God wants to say to him. You're gonna practice voodoo to find out what God wants to say to you. And it would just seem comical if it wasn't so mad. And it would seem very distant to me if I had not seen it so many times as a pastor. As I said, I can't even remember them. This is real. This is not a distant past story. This is today. This is now. So Saul goes to a mystic, a medium within the occult. And he's going to find an answer what he should do. It says, then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes, and he went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. So again, Saul kind of attempts to act incognito here. He tries to disguise himself. He tries to hide his actions from others. He knows that this is wrong. And we do it. And we live in the age of the internet, right? Social media. Just, you know, make up a made-up name. Do something, say something, Google something. Just pretend. And the very fact that you cannot say who you are says who you are. It says what you are. But again, at this point in our lives, guys, at this point in the scenario, we are so generally void of the Holy Spirit that we can't see it right in front of our face. Everybody around you can, but you can't. God says, Numbers 32:23 says, our sins will find us out. You ever discovered that to be true? Luke 12:2 says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. Now, immediately, I'm reading this, and I couldn't help but remember, and I know it's probably not funny, but it was. It is now. Probably wasn't at the time, but there was this guy that attended church here, and this is long, many, many years ago. And he was here amongst us, and he thought that one night he was going to slip into a strip club. And he thought it'd be okay because he was a couple of counties away. Okay? I mean, after all, who's going to catch him there, right? But this guy, you see, he was active in our jail ministry. In the midst of this scene there in the strip club, this guy walks up to him and goes, hey, man, I know you, don't I? Did you used to come in and do church in the Dunn County Jail when I was locked up there? It's like, psh. I mean, you talk about wanting to die. You ever been caught? It was the living death, I think. Years ago in college, I nearly got nailed myself. By the way, don't ever think that God doesn't have a sense of humor. I mean, oh man. Some of you know, I attended a very restrictive religious school. And when we first got down there, I mean, I left pretty quick after high school. And this buddy of mine, party buddy, he came down to Oklahoma. This was in Oklahoma, to visit. And he brought his girlfriend. And then the three of us went down to Tulsa, about 50 miles away, went to the airport to pick up my girlfriend, okay? And the girls were best friends, and me and the guy was best friends, and we were just hellraisers. It was not a good situation. Now, I'm at the Tulsa International Airport, okay? And we probably were getting stoned all the way down there, too, so that probably was making it worse. And I'm walking across this huge parking lot, and maybe it wasn't so huge, maybe I was just stoned, I don't know. It seemed huge. Walking around, huge, and there are thousands of cars in this parking lot, and we had cigarettes in our hands. And again, I'm going to a very, very conservative school. And suddenly, there's that dawning, slow realization in my head that coming right at me between the same row of cars even was the president of my university. Okay, I'm high, I'm smoking a cigarette, and it's like, I'm going to die. If he catches me, that I'm out. He just kicked me out of school right then. And I knew I was a dead man. All I could do was flip that cigarette up underneath my palm of my hand, put it down there, and I passed him, hello, Reverend Snook, and I just kept right going, you know. And I kept walking. To this day, I don't know if he saw it or not. But listen, I dodged that bullet, but I never forgot the odds of that happening. And I also never forgot, I was sure I could hear a little snicker from my God. Ever been there? It's funny how we think we can hide from God, doesn't it? When we never stop and think, He's God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He sees everything, knows everything, hears everything. He knows even the motives behind what we do. We can't lie to Him. He knows. And yet we think we can hide from Him. And again, I think this only confirms just how blind we can become when we're on the run. Saul was on the run. He was scared and he was alone, but again, understand he was alone and scared, but it was by his own hand. It was by his own doing. The reckoning day had come. Hear me tonight, Christian. You go down that road, a reckoning day will come. Why? Because God loves you. And he's not in it for today. He's in it for the long haul. He's got the long view in mind, you see. He's just trying to get you in the gates in one piece, you see. If that requires a little bit of pain, he will deliver. The medium was naturally and rightfully fearful here. She feared for the consequences of her actions. And Saul now, apparently believing that he was, and I have to point this out as we go along, this is the depth of the blindness. Saul, believing now that he was literally the proxy of God, he grants her what is not his to grant. I mean, he's going to give her special dispensation for her unholy activity. The audacity. Oh, it's okay. You'll be all right. Saul tells her there'll be no punishment for this thing that you're doing. Well, gee, thanks, Saul. Oh, with you around, who needs God, right? And that only manifests that he felt he could act without consequences and without reprisal. He was special, after all. He was the king. Surely, we see that the greater the earthly status, the more dangerous you are in this realm. That's been my experience. Because the greater the earthly status, the more apt we're to think that we are elite and that we're outside of the rules that the rest of the common folks have to follow. So if that is true, then those of us that lead, we're in the greatest dangers of all. If we forget that, it's likely only a matter of time before we fall. If you've lived for any amount of time, you know that even presidents act under such thinking, and they have the past few years. Mr. Clinton did. Mr. Nixon did. Certainly, I've seen an awful lot of people in the ministerial community in this church through the years fall to this personal sin, and frankly, I'll be honest with you, I openly admit, more than any other people group in this church. Why? Well, it's like the old adage says, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. We start to think that we're safe, that we can cut ourselves slack, that we can cheat a little, and we've earned it, and then the list goes on and on. Or that, God help us, we deserve it. Now, the question that's often asked in this passage was that really Samuel? That's the chatter. You can look it up. Now, I don't know that I have an emphatic answer concerning this other than to say that the Bible says Samuel said. Well, then, I'm led to believe that it was indeed Samuel. I'm also led to believe that that the medium had never seen anything like this before because it seemed to really scare her. I don't pretend to know the nuances of what life is like on the other side of death. No one has ever come back. The magician Houdini went on and on about this, said when he goes, that if there's any way back, he will communicate from the dead. Anybody getting any calls from Houdini? So we don't know. I know that the mystic practices of divination and the occult, it's not fun and it's not games. I've talked with some of you before about just as a kid playing with Ouija boards. Things didn't go like you thought it would go. These things have a reality to them, and I think you need to be sure that you understand that today, that we're not playing with something. I think oftentimes we underestimate the powers that are out there. And I assure you today that we are minuscule in comparison, and that if Satan could kill you tonight, he would do so. Not if he had the power, if he has permission. He has the power. In a heartbeat. So even in all of this, events, God again confirmed his judgment against Saul. And I mean, you talk about getting dissed. This is it. Samuel says from the grave, "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me." In other words, he did exactly what he said he would. "For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, and he's given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor did you execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek," parentheses, "like I told him to. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day." In other words, you didn't do what God told you to do, and you brought the judgment down upon yourself. Verses 16 through 18. And what is incredible to me, and certainly tonight expresses the depth of Saul's blindness, is that Saul was so lost by this time that even this ultimately would not deter him. Can you imagine being first chair in the events that transpired in this and still not square things with God? Now, where you're saying tonight, you'd go, "Whoa, man, I would." Yeah, I'm not so sure. Because I am here tonight to get one idea across, and that is you can get so far from home that you just can't find your way back. You can go so far from the voice of God that you cannot hear him speak anymore. And let me tell you, Christian, if you've been walking with Christ for any amount of time, if you're like me, you've forgotten what that's like. That silence. Until it's too late. Was he afraid? Sure. Yes, he was. I mean, Scripture clearly says that. Petrified. Did he temporarily regret and buckle under his remorse? Yes. Hear me tonight. Fear and regret is not the same thing as repentance. Some of us have a fear of God, and maybe you're here tonight. Some of us have regret for the actions that we have surrendered to, but we'll go back this week and we'll do it again. And again. And again. That's not repentance, that's just regret. And that will do you no good whatsoever. Saul did not turn away from his path. Why? Because he was blinded. He was blind, spiritually blind. How are we to receive this story tonight? This is a weird one, isn't it? Very strange. I know I sat and looked at it for a long time and went, "What am I supposed to do with this?" I mean, is this just a ghost story? No application to our personal lives? Maybe, depending on who you are this evening. And certainly if we look at this chapter without the context of the chapters that preceded it, I think we're apt to quickly forget this as just some sort of Old Testament scary story. But for most of us that are here tonight, we do know what's led up to this story, don't we? We know the opportunities God gave Saul to come home. We know the times that God could have finished Saul, literally killed him, and he spared his life, spared his kingdom, spared his position over and over again. So we have the context and we know the backstory. See, when we see our Christian lives, or even Christianity, or, you know, or even our lives in general, when we see our lives that way as a series of small, disjointed events, when we see our lives in that context, we are so apt to miss the bigger picture of what God is trying to do or trying to say to us. And we need to realize that what we're on is a linear journey. That we need tonight to see our lives as a journey, as a classroom, where when we make decisions and then we build upon those decisions, for good or for bad, Christian, we build on those decisions, don't we? And there are people who built on bad decisions and they're gone. They're just gone. They're out there in religious obscurity, if they're out there in religious land at all. We see that every aspect of our life determines, in some way, the next aspect. And that's the way our lives go under the umbrella of God until we take our last breath. The decisions we make, the sins we commit, the lessons we learn from them, or the lessons we do not learn from them, all of it casts a long shadow tonight over tomorrow and the rest of our lives. God is so gracious. God is so gracious. He's so loving, he's so forgiving, and he is so restorative. But what stands between such as that and a life void of purpose and direction is one thing, and that's our pride. That's what will be that which we set down and we move on, or it will be that which puts the nail in the casket and finishes us. That started, I'm sorry to say tonight, way back in the garden. A long, long time ago when that first prideful decision was made. And mankind has been plagued by our pride ever since, hasn't it? And it seems that the harder we fight for life control, the more that control slips away, until in the end we're just lost and desperate. And we're just like the people in that list. What will it take tonight to break you? How far? How far will you go before you look back and see the road clearly behind you? How far will you go before you realize that it's very, very quiet? Because God has left the building.
No man or woman is ever safe from oneself. Never. Not until you're dead. I mean, we are all saved, all born again, for more than the want of salvation. Gang, we need to be saved. Because we're dying. We're lost without salvation. And we need to be saved not just from sin, but from ourselves. How many of us are going, I'm not sinning, I'm not snorting coke, I'm not cheating, I'm not sleeping around, I'm not robbing banks, I'm a good person. You're just blind to yourself. See, the problem is there is an innate position in all of us. We all, without salvation, are lost. That's default. Default is lost. That's how we are born. That's how we live. That's how we come. The Bible says clearly, unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom on this plane of existence, and certainly not on the next. I've said it before, I say it again tonight. No one has ever hurt you more than you. Stop looking around and pointing your finger. You are the enemy. Not your ex-wife, your ex-husband, your kids, that guy, the boss, that pastor, that fella. It's not them, it's you. You did this. I did this. And it is that bridge we all must cross. It is that life we must set down to ever find true salvation. Because the Bible says, I got to die. I got to die to myself. The old man, that's me, the old man must die. And I must be, to rebirth, be a new man. Perfect? Oh no. Just eyes wide open. And isn't that wonderful some days? And isn't that terrible others? The days when I really don't want to see it, and I still do. There is an eternal battle today that all of us must fight for the supreme position of our lives. That is he God or are you God? Who's calling the shots? Because whoever's calling the shots, that's your God. You know, it's been said, and I believe it, that God's grace is so great that you got to fight your way to hell. And some of us are fighting so hard today. And God's hand is still open. And he's still calling. And he still wants to change your life. But it's time to start calling sin, sin. And as I said on Sunday, doing whatever is necessary to put that to death. Or otherwise, I am as flippant enough to tell you tonight, you're better off to stay in bed on Sunday mornings. Because God don't count church attendance. Sooner or later, and I pray it's not with your dying breath, sooner or later we all find out that we ourselves make really rotten gods.